for our eternity, that we might have eternal life. Well, thank you for coming. We're going to be continuing in the book of Acts this morning, and we're in Acts chapter 12, and reading verses 1 to 24. It's been a real joy to be meditating on this chapter for some weeks now, thinking about what we find here. Verse 1, about that time Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard over him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself, put on your sandals," and he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He didn't know that what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street. Immediately the angel left him. Peter came to himself and he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate but ran in and reported, "Peter's at the gate." They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." And then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and didn't find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. And then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. Now, on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, he took his seat upon the throne, and he delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, the angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. May the Lord give a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we know that your word is true. We know your word will stand. And we want to do justice, Lord. We want to preach the word. And we pray that you'll take it and apply it to our hearts and help us to change, Lord. We pray that these things might be true for the glory of God. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you have a handout. I've entitled the message today, Intense Persecution, and you'll see why in a few minutes. But you have a handout there that Erna passed around. You can't see it on there. I'm sorry about that. But I'm going to kind of guide you through this just briefly here to point out a few things. So on your handout, those lines probably don't appear that are separating two halves of this chart. is Acts 1 to 12 and 13 to 28. And in Acts 1 to 12, we have ministry in Jerusalem and in Judea. And then in Acts 13 to 28, I should say Judea and Samaria. And in Acts 13 to 28, we have to the rest of the world. The Lord Jesus said in Acts 1, 8, you shall be witnesses to me, first in Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so what I wanted to do was just briefly, very briefly, go through this portion here on the left side of the chart. And really, our last couple of messages are going to touch on Paul's first journey. But really, this is where we're going to wind up for this year. Then next year, Lord willing, we'll continue and finish the book of Acts. So in Acts chapters 1 and 2, we had that great message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And many people, 5,000 people, or 3,000 people, were saved on that day. And then there were 2,000 more added shortly after. And in Acts 3 and 4, we had Peter and John going up to the temple and praying. And they saw healing of a man who'd been lame for many years at the temple gate. And all of these things establish the work that's being done by the apostles and the Christians since Pentecost. So Luke is writing from a perspective of having written a gospel and shown all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. And that's what Luke is about. And then he writes a companion book, which he calls Acts of the Apostles. We've said this before, we could easily call this the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. But the idea is to continue the story of what's happened with the Lord Jesus Christ with his followers in the second part. So as we're going down here, you have Acts 4 and 5, where Peter rebukes basically the Pharisees and scribes and chief priests, and he defends the faith, and he goes on, and Stephen testifies. Stephen is the first martyr of the church. They gather around him, and while he's gazing up into heaven, he says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the majesty on high, and they pick up stones, and they stone him to death. He becomes the first martyr. Then we were going on into Samaria, and we find out that Philip, the evangelist, he's one of the deacons that were recognized in Acts chapter 6. And Philip has this gift of evangelism. So many people are coming to know the Lord. And it's a tremendous revival. And the Holy Spirit takes him and says, I want you to go down into the desert. And he leaves all this great success to follow what the Lord is telling him, to go to the desert. And there he meets an Ethiopian eunuch. And there we have the situation where the man is sitting in his chariot and he's reading Isaiah 53, this Ethiopian eunuch, who was a servant to the queen, Candace. And he's come all the way to Jerusalem to find out about the faith of the Jews. And here he is asking, who is this about? Is the prophet speaking about himself? Is he speaking about some other man? You know, in the Ethiopian's mind, when he's reading Isaiah 53, he's seeing a person. Right? He's borne our iniquities, right? The chastisement for our sin was placed upon him. It's not talking about the nation of Israel. It's talking about a person. The person is Messiah. The person is Christ. And so Philip explains that, and the man said, apparently Philip in the explanation said that new believers should be baptized, right? And he says to Philip, hey, look, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized right now? And Philip tells him, nothing, if you believe with all your heart. And so he goes down into the water, he's baptized, and then the Holy Spirit carries Philip away, and the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. These are tremendous miracles, I would call them. I mean, you know, what preacher have you seen picked up and carried away? You don't see that anymore, right? And the idea that this man should go back and tell his whole nation about Jesus. So then there's a lot of contrast in Acts, and in chapter 9 you see Saul is brought, Saul is breathing out slaughter against Christians. He's arresting men and women. He's putting them into prison. And some he's standing by while they're stoned. And he's just wreaking havoc on the church in chapter 9. And he gets letters from the chief priest to go down to Damascus and to find Christians there and persecute them. I mean, he is blaspheming God. He's persecuting Christians. He is on a tear. And on the way, in the middle of the day, he's struck down by a great light, and he hears a voice from heaven, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he stopped in his tracks, and he's like, totally dumbfounded. Here he is thinking that he's serving Jehovah. He's studied for years the Old Testament. He's like the next Pharisee in line, right? He's going to be part of the Sanhedrin. Paul is going to be a great man among the Jewish people. Except God stops him in his tracks. And he says, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." And so he, trembling and astonished, says, what do you want me to do? So he goes into Damascus. And there, he's struck blind on the road. There, he gets his eyesight back, and he begins his ministry. Now, we pick up with Peter in Acts 10 through 12. We're going to get to 12 right now. And Peter's ministry is going to be to the Jews. When we say God sends the message to the Jews first and also the Gentiles, we could think of Peter as being the apostle to the Jews or to the circumcision. Paul is going to be the apostle to the Gentiles or the Greeks and the uncircumcision. And so Peter goes into Judea and he's doing miracles. I mean, he heals a man named Aeneas and he raises a woman named Dorcas from the dead. Now, that's another tremendous thing. I mean, you could kind of fake a healing, right? If everybody was in cahoots. But when somebody's dead and they've been mourned and they've been in their room all in their grave clothes for several days, and Peter puts everybody out and he goes in and he raises Tabitha, her name is Dorcas in the Greek, and brings her back to all the ladies. Does that remind you of anything in the Gospel of Luke, right? Jesus did the same thing with the daughter of Jairus. Everybody's mourning. They're out in the house. They're grieving this little girl, 12-year-old girl who died, and her parents are grieving, and she's just died. And they've come and they've told Jairus, "Don't bother the master any longer. Your daughter's dead." I mean, they knew she was dead. And Jesus goes, he takes Peter, James, and John. Peter was there, right? He got to see it. He got to see what happened in the bedroom raising the little girl, Talitha Kumai, "Little girl, I say to you, rise up." And he brought her back to life. And so Peter does the same thing, right? So here are these tremendous works and miracles that God's doing in Peter. And then God calls Peter to a house of Simon the Tanner. And while he's in the house, he's up on the rooftop and hungry. He's been praying. And while he's up there on the rooftop, he sees this vision coming down from heaven. It's a great sheet. And on that sheet are all kinds of animals. And the Spirit says to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he looks at what's on the sheet. And he's like, "I never ate that in my life. Those are unclean." And three times this happens. And so Peter learns from that experience that what God has cleansed, he should not call unclean. And so, you know, he participates, right? You get three knocks at the door, and there are three men outside, Gentiles, right? And they've come because the household of Cornelius has sent them. And now they're going to go with these three men. Peter's going to go, and he's going to take some Jewish men with him as witnesses. And they're all going to go to the house of Cornelius. And while they're at the house of Cornelius, tremendous things. The Spirit of God comes upon the people in the room while Peter's preaching the gospel to them. Now, what was Peter saying? Peter was saying that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus was taken by wicked hands. He was crucified. The leaders would not receive him. but he was God come in the flesh. And he came and he died on the cross, not for his own sins, but for the sins of others. Just as the thief on the cross could say, he has done nothing wrong. We're sinners. He's done nothing wrong. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And so Peter is sharing the things that have happened in recent days with this bunch of Gentile friends and family of Cornelius. And there in Cornelius' house, the Spirit of God comes upon them and they begin speaking in foreign languages. And just as the Jewish people had done on the day of Pentecost. And so what we end up with here is the gospel has gone from Judea to Samaria. It's Jerusalem first, then Judea and Samaria. And now it comes back to Jerusalem. And with that, I'd like the next slide, please. Okay, another busy slide. I'm only going to point this out. So we're in chapter 12 now. In verse 1, it says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Now remember, Saul laid violent hands on the church also, right? But this is Herod the king. And what I was showing here is this top box is Herod the Great. He's the one who built all the great buildings that the disciples marveled over that were in Jerusalem. And he's also the man that when Jesus was born, the Magi came to Herod. And they wanted to know where is he was born king of the Jews. So he tried to kill Jesus by killing all the boys 2 years old and under. Now his family is a mess. He's got Mariamne, the first Mariamne, Malthus, Mariamne the second, and Cleopatra from Jerusalem. These are all wives. All of their children become Herods. There's King Herod Agrippa I, who is in our story. He's the one who executes James, the son of Zebedee. And he's the one who's going to imprison Peter also, Herod Agrippa I. And then later in the Acts, Paul comes before Herod Agrippa and gives his testimony, and that's Herod Agrippa II. That's his son. So the grandfather is Herod the Great, Herod Agrippa I, Herod Agrippa II, and Herod Agrippa II is married to Berenice. They're the ones that, she was Jewish, and they're the ones that hear Paul, and he says, oh, Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul says, I wish it wasn't just almost, but altogether, that everyone here today might believe what I believe except for these chains. And so there are other Herods in here as well. There's Herod Antipas, right, and Herod Philip. Now, Philip was married to Herodias, who is Agrippa I's sister, right? There's a lot of inbreeding in this family. And Philip is married to Herodias, and Herod Antipas wants Herodias for himself. And so she leaves, and he starts living with her. And John the Baptist comes in and he rebukes the marriage because he says, you're not allowed to have your brother's wife. And for that reason, he ends up being martyred. John the Baptist ends up being martyred by Herod Antipas. There's also Philip the Tetrarch. He's another ruler. And Herod Archelaus. So you remember when Mary and Joseph were in Egypt, they came back and they heard that Archelaus reigned in the place of his father, Herod the Great. And so they went aside into Nazareth. There's a lot of Herods. Herod is not a name, it's a title. They're all kings. Right? I just wanted to have that background coming in here because it can be confusing to look at which Herod is this. All right, and Herod comes in and it says he laid hands on some belonging to the church. And it was for the purpose of mistreating them. And so the first thing we find here is persecution, intense persecution. They have been hauled before, you know, Christians have been hauled before the judges before and not, could I have the next slide? Oh, okay, leave that there. they've been hauled before judges before and not been killed. They haven't been beat. Well, they have been beaten, but not in large numbers and not with viciousness. Herod is going to do this viciously. And Herod is not doing this for religious reasons. He's doing this because he wants to curry favor with the Jewish people. He's trying to keep his domain under control. And so he uses persecution to do that. And he knows that Peter, James, and John are the three that were closest to the Lord. So he takes James. He arrests James, the brother of John the Baptist. Now you remember when Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, the disciples were arguing among them who was going to be the greatest. And the mother of James and John came to Jesus and she says, "I have a little thing to request of you." And he said, "Go on, say on." And she said, "I would like for my sons to sit on your right hand and left hand when they come in the kingdom." And he said, "Well, to sit on my left hand and right hand is not mine to give, right? It's the Father's prerogative." But he asks them, "Are you able to bear the cup that I'm going to bear?" "Oh, we are able." Well, James is going to find out. You know, John lives a long time. James, not so much. They take James and says that he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That is likely, most scholars feel that is decapitation. That would have been the way that they put them to death. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And that was during the days of unleavened bread. You know, would the reader who's reading Luke's attachment here, would he have remembered the crucifixion? Would he be thinking about that? You know, what would the believers be thinking about James being beheaded and Peter being arrested? So he puts them into prison and delivers them to four squads of soldiers each. So some would say, "Oh, there's 16 men watching Peter." Kind of true. They had six-hour watches. So they would have had four during each watch for four watches. And two were chained, one to his right hand, one to his left hand, and the other two would have been outside the door, right? So this is the situation where Herod apparently, through his sources, knows that these disciples have not been able to be kept locked up. They keep putting them in prison, and they keep disappearing, right? So I'm going to make sure. He's going to be chained to two guys and two guys outside, and it's going to be within three wards. You need two wards of the prison and the gate to the town. So this is top security, maximum security. They're going to bring him in, and Herod is going to make sure that they don't escape, that Peter doesn't escape. It just shows you what the mind of man tries to do, but he's not able to overtake the Lord. God is sovereign. So having seized him, he puts him in a prison, he delivers him over to the guards, and he wants to bring them out to the people after the Passover. Now, what's in that is he wants them to bring them out for him out for public trial, that he's looking to bring him out so that he would be condemned, so that he would be martyred. And the Christians know this, and they gather together, and they have earnest prayer for him. And you think about it. When they prayed, were they remembering praying for James? I mean, James was arrested also, right? And what happened with James? And so they're thinking about Peter. What sort of prayers might they have prayed? Well, earlier in the book of Acts, they're praying about, "Lord, you're Lord of heaven and earth. You're over everything." And they have, you know, insulted your holy name. And they pray for boldness. These were things they prayed earlier. They're probably praying along the same lines. And the reason I say that is because when we get to Acts 13, we're going to find out that there are men praying there in a meeting, also people praying in a meeting, men and women. And they're praying there, and the Holy Spirit is going to speak to all the ones gathered. They're going to hear the same thing. These people were people that were committed to united prayer. So prayer in our closet is something the Lord Jesus taught us. But what we find in the church is that the prayers of all the believers together has a special kind of power, right? And you could well ask the question, if the church hadn't prayed that night, would God have sent the angel? You know, we don't know. It's conjecture. But what we can say is that they did pray that night, and God did send an angel. He was kept in prayer, and prayer was made by the church on his behalf. And it was the very night before, so nighttime, or the day starts at the evening before, right? So it's the same day. It's the nighttime, and when Herod was going to bring him out, and Peter is asleep between two soldiers. And again, I think Luke is just shading in what he's already done with the gospel, and he's bringing it into the Acts. Do you remember the last time Peter fell asleep during a prayer meeting? He was in the garden, right? And there were angels that strengthened the Lord Jesus in the garden also. And Peter is sleeping. And in the garden, it says they were sleeping from sorrow. I don't know what Peter was thinking about. You know, here he had raised Dorcas. He was involved in healings. He was like one of the de facto leaders. James is gone, and now it falls on me. And he's going to sleep at night. I don't know if he was sleeping from sorrow again, or if he had just, in his heart, believed so much that he could sleep through it. I'm not sure why, but and there may be another reason why, too. Maybe you can think of some reasons why Peter might have been asleep. But, there they are, and this artist depicts an angel without wings. That's why I picked this picture. all the rest of them had wings. And I'm not sure how it appeared. I'm not sure how the angel appeared. But it does say that a light shone in the cell, right? An angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side. So I'm like, oh, did he poke him? Or, you know, give him one of the nudges with the elbow? It was a wake-up call. And he tells them to get up quickly. And you think about that, too. You might say, well, if you're going to get up quickly, you might want to escape as fast as you can. That might be something that we would think. But I'm sure that when those guards were out, they weren't going to wake up. You know, I think that was a divine sleep that had fallen on them. And so why quickly? And I got to thinking about those folks over there in that prayer meeting. And God looking down and knowing what they were going through, knowing the concern that his people had. You know, it says about Israel when they were in Egypt and they were suffering and they were groaning and the groans reached up to heaven. And it says, and God saw and he heard. God heard it. And I think that part of the reason that Peter's supposed to get up quickly is because you're supposed to be somewhere, you know, to let these people have peace in their hearts. But we'll see more on that in a moment. And so the chains fell off his wrist. And again, angels are powerful beings. You know, in one case in the Old Testament, when Lot was trying to, deal with the town outside his door, they're not trying to break the door down to come into him, and assault the angels that were staying with him. And it says they struck the angels at the door with blindness. Right? Angels are powerful beings. They're not like human beings. And somehow, these chains are no problem for an angel. Yeah. And he gets up, and the chains fall off his wrist. And he says, get dressed quickly. And as he does that, he says, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. There's a lot of imperatives as you're going through the verses there. That this is like a no-nonsense angel. This is like, I'm here, we're going. And Peter followed him out of the prison. He's thinking, I'm having a vision again. I'm dreaming this. Like, I can't believe this. Kind of like, you know, the gate to the whole, you know, prison just opens up on its own accord. So he was probably staying at the prison right there near the temple in Jerusalem, and a famous prison. And these gates open up by themselves, and then he's going down a street, and suddenly the angel's gone. He disappears, and the light comes on for him. It's almost like, holy cow, you know, I'm free. And he said, I know for sure the Lord sent his angel to rescue me from the hand of Herod and all the expectation of the Jewish people. So realizing that, the first place he can think of going is the house of Mary, the mother of John. Now, Mary would have been Barnabas' aunt, okay? So a lot of the Christians were very closely related. John Mark's called sister son to Barnabas. And they knew each other. I don't know if it was because there weren't that many Christians. I mean, there were 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and there were more, but I don't know how many remained in Jerusalem. But at any rate, Peter comes to himself. He says, I'm going to go to Mary's house. And he goes over there. This is the middle of the night, and there are many people praying. So if we knew that we had something special to pray for, you know, as an assembly, and we called for a meeting, would we all show up and pray, like, as long as it took, like, all night long? Here they are in the middle of the night, and they're praying. I've only been involved in, like, 3 all-night prayer meetings. I know there's countries around the world where Christians pray all night, like, weekly. You know, it's a regular practice. They fast weekly. And I was thinking about it. There's something to be said for that. But those nights when we prayed all night long in the morning, you didn't look at the other people that you were praying with the same way that you did when you started. There was like this fellowship that was so close. Just amazing. And I once said that when we were praying for Niger and folks that were in that prayer meeting, most of them ended up going to Niger. And I said, boy, that was a tremendous prayer meeting. Anyway, he comes to the house, and he's at the door of the vestibule, and a servant girl hears him knocking at the door. So she comes, and it says she came literally to listen. Now, you can imagine, you're in a city where there's persecution going on. James has been killed. Peter's been taken. All kinds of other Christians are being persecuted, and someone's knocking at the door of our prayer meeting in the middle of the night. Like, I could imagine Rhoda going to the door and saying, yes? And Peter saying, it's Peter, let me in. And she recognizes his voice, and she's so overjoyed, this is the funny part, she runs without opening the door. And she announces to them that Peter's at the door. And they don't believe her. They say that she's crazy. And she keeps on. I give her credit for saying, well, she believed it was Peter. I give her credit for pushing back and saying, look, it is Peter. And they said, no, it must be his angel. So when they go to the answer to the door, if they think it's his angel, what do they think they're going to see? They're going to see a ghost of Peter? You know, can you imagine opening that door? And Peter's there. They open the door. It's about time. And there's a great hubbub. Peter, Peter, Peter. I could just see him saying, you know, chill. Be quiet. Right? There's neighbors around. This is supposed to be a secret prayer meeting. So he goes in and he explains in detail everything that happened. And he says, tell James and the brothers. Now, this obviously is not the James that was just martyred. This is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, and he becomes a leader in the church later on. But he says, tell James and the others, and then Peter departs, and he goes away. Then the next day, what happens at the prison? So the rule is, you got a prisoner, you let him go, he's condemned to death, you're condemned to death. That's the rule in Roman law. And so this squad of 4 men, they're like in deep trouble. And in fact, Herod makes a determination to send guards or whoever to find Peter. They can't find him. And they're not getting an answer from these 4 guys. We fell asleep at the post. I mean, they're toast. And they end up being led away, that means to death. They were led away to be executed. And so Herod goes down from the prison, from, the Antonia prison, and he goes to Caesarea, which is like a little Rome area in Israel, and he stays there. And that's kind of the end of the story here with Peter. There's one more aspect, actually two more aspects. So let's go to the next slide. Okay, we've talked about the power of prayer, and God probably sent the angel in answer to the prayer meeting. How God would have worked it otherwise, we don't know. But we have this great example of praying together. Next slide. Okay. And so Herod has this contention with Tyre and Sidon. Now, Caesarea is a port city, so it's likely that Tyre and Sidon are also port cities. It's likely that they were all contending for the same goods, like doing import-export type of business. And whatever the cause, they were in a very bad relationship, and Herod was furious with them. And what we have here, we're getting this related, is because Herod is someone who wants the glory for himself in all of this. So what we're seeing is that they come in, people from Tyre and Sidon, with one accord, and they want to buy off the guy who takes care of Herod's house, the chamberlain. And so they bribe him. And it says that they came having persuaded him, well, persuaded with money. And they sought terms of peace because they needed the food that Herod's country had. So they were going to have terms of peace. And Herod made peace. He came on a set day. He sat on his throne. And while he was on the throne, he gave a public address to them, and whatever it was he was saying, he was actually, according to Josephus, he was dressed in a robe of silver, like it was very shiny, and he was saying his public address, and they were shouting out, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man," and they were giving glory to Herod, and he was eating it up. He was just taking it all in his own glory. And the Lord says in Isaiah, "I am the Lord, that's my name, and my glory I will give to no other." And so he's struck by the angel of the Lord, and physically within him, he begins to be eaten by worms. Now, according to Josephus, he died about 5 days later. And there were some who have said they think it could have been appendicitis, and then infected with ringworm, but at any rate, he died according to the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord continued to spread and flourish. So what would we get from this? I have, go ahead to the next one, hon. Five practical applications. The first one is that we need to be committed to prayer and believe that in the face of persecution, God will intervene in difficult situations. And probably the more prayer or the more believers gathered to prayer, the stronger we are as a local assembly. Then the second truth is that we want to trust in God's sovereignty. So James went to be with the Lord. Peter had a lot more work that he was going to do. God decided that. And we might find that in our own lives, that we think things would be best if they happened a different way. But God's plan is not what our plan is. And we need to be willing to trust him in his plan. You remember Peter said, when the Lord said he was going to Jerusalem to die, Peter said, "Lord, this will never happen to you." And he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're my adversary," right? And you should not be trusting in man, but in God. And so trust in God's sovereignty. Trust that he can deliver and provide, even if it's a miracle, right? And God still does miracles, and not like the kind of miracle that these guys experienced with Peter in jail. But he still does miracles. And sometimes they're miracles of health. Sometimes they're miracles of attitude. It changes in people that you would not understand. I met with a lady this week, just briefly, I had been to see her in the hospital about a month ago, and basically she told me, there's the door. I met with her this week. We spent about I would say 45 minutes to 50 minutes sharing the gospel, talking about my testimony, talking about the Bible, talking about the Lord. And she was a delight. I mean, I don't know, miracle? God changed her attitude. All right. So another one here is that we need to avoid the pitfalls of pride. Like Herod had this tremendous pride, and pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And we're to give glory to God in all circumstances, acknowledging his hand. If there's any success in the word of God, it's because of God. It's not because of me. You know, if there's any revival, it's because of the Holy Spirit. It's not because of me. We are thankful to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're thankful to be saved by the grace of God. We're thankful for our fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with joy in the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for those things. And we always need to just humble ourselves before him and say, Lord, not my will, your will be done. Give glory to God. Then finally, persevere in the faith. You know, long after Herod had passed, and long after Nero had passed, and long after all those who have tried to stamp out Christianity have passed, the church of God is going to continue on. And we find strength by persevering in faith. Faith is not easy, not meant to be easy, but it does overtake the impossible. It does do the impossible. And be encouraged that despite opposition, God's word will continue to spread. And stay faithful, stay the course. It may not look like things are going the best. You know, you may have a lot of trial, but be faithful till the end. And you'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll make you faithful in many things. Let's just look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures here. We thank you for the story of Peter's rescue and the church there in Jerusalem. And what an example it is for us. And we thank you that the gospel has gone forth to the Jews, and the gospel has gone forth to the Samaritans, Judeans, and now it's come to us. And Father, we want to carry the torch. We want to continue on and really be a blessing to you. We want you to be glorified in our midst. Lord, we are small, but small does not mean powerless. We have the most powerful God in the world as our God. And so we just come to you today and thank you for this word and pray that you'll take it, Lord. Take the things that are said here, not my words, Lord, but the words of Scripture. Let us believe, Lord. Earnest prayer was made to God by the church. Let us believe that we can pray earnestly to you for the church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.